I hope that everybody had an enjoyable Pesach. When we left off a couple of weeks before Pesach, the last Shir and Brachos, we were on Daf Tes Vav Amud Beis, and at about 12, 15 lines from the bottom, Tani Rabbi Yoshia. So the topic that the Mishnah is discussing is the question of reading Kriya Shema carefully. This is a little bit of I'll call it a distraction. It's because the drasha of reading carefully, one of them is going to be the limaditem tam, that when you learn and when you're enunciating the words, you should do it carefully. It should be whole and complete. So they interpret first the following: Tani Raboshia kame de Rava uchsav tam hakol bichsav afilu tzavaos. It's an interesting drasha. Literally, the words uchsav tam means v'chosavta osam, you should write them. But the Torah perhaps could have just said v'chosavta al mezuzos be'secho v'sharecha. When you write a mezuzah and when you're writing tefillin, v'chosavta, it's enough to write. Why is v'chosavtam, uchsavtam? So they read it as v'chosavtam. It has to be complete, the writing. And that includes the tzavaos. Now the Gemara will explain a little bit of the backdrop to this drasha, or perhaps the comparison. But Rashi just says it means the following: the purpose of a mezuzah and the purpose of tefillin is to contain within them kabbalas al malchus shamayim and yiraso v'avaso shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The first three psukim, really, Shema v'yahavta, really the first two psukim, are really the essence of Kriya Shema. And then the Torah tells us that you should learn this all the time, or you should tie this on your arm, you should write this on your mezuzahs, and so on. But if you were to ask me, what should you write inside a tefillin and a mezuzah? So one might have said you should only write the first two or three psukim. The commandments to write Kabbal Samach Shemaim, to tie Kabbal Samach Shemaim, to constantly be rehearsing Kabbal Samach Shemaim, it's kind of strange to write that in your mezuzah and tefillin. Nonetheless, the drasha tells us that's what uksav tam, it has to be ksiva tam, it has to be complete, and therefore we write the entire parsha, not just Kabbalah Salmach Shemayim, but the Tzavaos, the commandments, to write it as well. So now, there is one other place in the Torah, I can't think of offhand, other than mitzvah writing and Sefer Torah, what other situation is there in the Torah where you only write part of the Torah? So the answer is Sota. When the Sota ritual is performed in the Beis HaMikdash, the Kohen writes something, v'chasav ashalosa eile ha-Kohen ba-sefer, he writes these curses, and he erases that into the Mehamarim, into the bitter waters. So the question is, when the Kohen writes the olos, when he writes the whatever he's writing on the Sota Megillah, and he erases it into the water, what in fact does the Kohen write? And there actually are three opinions recorded in the Mishnah in Sota. Rabbi Yosei, I believe, is the one who says that basically once you start writing, I don't remember which pasuk you start, you literally write the parsha kisidra, including the instructions the Torah gives to the Kohen to write. In other words, the Kohen should do this, the Kohen should do that, he should give the woman to drink, he should bring the woman here, he should bring the woman there. And Rabbi Yosei says you basically, once you start writing, you write the rest of the entire parsha. It's a little odd because presumably the Kohen is writing the curses on the tablet, and those curses are then to be erased into the water, and they're going to have the effect that they do. And nonetheless, Rabbi Yosei says you write everything, including the instructions. Okay. And then there's another opinion that says that you just sort of write the prediction and then the curses themselves. As the Kohen says that, what will happen if you did do this, and if you didn't do this, it won't happen. And then he says, Yitain Hashem osach la'olav l'shvav osach hameh. He actually issues the curses, as the Torah prescribes in writing. And he writes only those parts. So there are really three opinions as to what you write there. But there is one opinion that you write even the tzavaos, even the commandments, the instructions to the Kohen, is written down on the cloth of the Sota and then erased. Now the Gemara says the following. Gemara says, the Amar Lei, Rabba said to Rabbi Oshaya, the Amar Lechamani, who is the author of this Brisa that you're teaching? It must be Rabbi Yehudahi. So it must be that Rabbi Yehuda is the Tana who says that Uchsav Tom teaches us that you write even the commandments to write down and to tie Kabbalah Samach Shamay. Why? Why is that so? The Amar Gabe Sota Olos Kosev Savaos Eno Kosev. So Rabbi Yehuda says that when the Kohen writes the Parish of Sota, he doesn't write. He doesn't write the commandments, that what the Kohen, the instructions that the Kohen is supposed to do, v'chasav ha-Kohen, v'hishka ha-Kohen, doesn't write any of those. He just writes the curses themselves. the hasam, who d'siv, v'chasav, and he should probably be es ha-alos ha-ele, av'alhacha d'siv, u'chasav tam, afilu tzava osnami. In other words, there it says, v'chasav es ha-alos ha-ele, you should write these curses, which means not the commands. And therefore, here, the Torah has to tell us, Uchsav Tam, that here you write even the commands. So now the Gemara says, now that doesn't make any sense. Atu Tame de Rabbi Yehuda Mishum Dichsiv Vichasav. Now the Gemara initially thought that Rabbi Yehuda requires writing only the curses because it doesn't say Uchsav Tam Esa Alosa Ela. It says v'chasav es alos ha'ela. So the Gemara says that's not the reason why Rabbi Yehuda says that you have that there that you don't write the tzavos. It's not because the Torah just says v'chasav, but rather his reason is timid Rabbi Yehuda mishum the siv either alos or alos ha'ela. So alos, now he writes these alos and nothing else. However, were it not for that, Rabbi Yehuda would say v'chasav implies everything. So why would you assume, why do you need, according to Rabbi Yehuda, to tell us uchsav tam? So the Gemara says, you're right. Rabbi Yehuda doesn't learn by sota from the word v'chasav. He learns it because the instructions are excluded. However they're excluded, ha'alos ha'ele, or alos, as opposed to commandments, alos are curses, and alos a curse. So the Gemara says, no, but rather, the reason why it has to say uchsav tam is it's derech. It's needed. Salka daita chamina niyalev ksiva ksiva mehasam. You would have thought that the Torah says v'chasav es halos ha'ela, and here it says uchsav tam v'chasav ha'mizuzos beisecha b'sharecha. You would have said ma ksiva ma hasam alos in tzava oslo av hochanami tzava oslo. You would have said that when the Torah, just as there, when the Torah tells the Kohen to write what's going to happen to the sota on the cloth, it's only what's going to happen to the sota, not that he should write what's going to happen to the sota on the cloth. So to hear, when the Torah says you should write Kabbalah Samach Shamayim in your tefillin, on your mezuzahs, you should constantly be rehearsing it, you would have thought that you don't rehearse the instructions to write and to tie and to rehearse, but rather you simply write you write Kabbalah Samach Shamayim. So you would have thought to make an analogy v'chasav v'chasav, therefore kasav rachmana uchsav tam, it has to be a complete writing. You write the entire parsha afilu tzavaos. All right, so that's where. This I believe has nothing to do fundamentally with Kriya Shema. I mean, it has to do with tefillin and mezuzah, but it's here because of the next drasha, which is going to be based upon something similar as well. This, by the way, is not unique. This is not the only place where Chazal actually do this. For the people who are doing Daf Yomi, you are mercifully finishing Shkalim shortly, I believe. And Lenny, I will tell you that Gemara Yushalmi Shkalim is much more torturous than Mishnah Shkalim. And the beginning of Maseches Yoma, and I believe it's going to come up in the first parak of Maseches Yoma, a drasha, which is based upon the words Va'avad. I think it's Va'avad Tom. Aaron, it's in Parshas Korach, and Aaron and his children are told to do something, I think either Va'avad Tem, Va'avad Tom, and the Gemara Darshan's Avoda Tama, that the only Avoda that must be done by, I should say, the only time that a non-Kohen who does the Avoda gets Misa Bidei Shamayim. The next line is Va'zor HaKorev Yumas, the Zor who comes to do it will be put to death or will die. That's only by avodah tama. Avodah tama, there are only four avodos that are considered concluding avodos. So it's a style of drasha that Chazal imply, even though it's not the pshat. So we had uchsav tam in the last few lines, And now we're going to have V'limad Tem. They're going to darshan Sheyehei Limud Chatam. So now the Gemara begins, six lines from the bottom. Tani Rabbi Ovadia Kamei de Rava. So this is different. Last section was Rabbi Oshaya. Now it's Rabbi Ovadia. V'limad Tem Sheyehei Limud Chatam. Your learning should be complete or whole. Sheyitain Revach Bein Hadvekim. That one should be careful to leave space between the words that are attached to one another. Now, before we talk about what those are, and Rav is about to respond, it's worth noting that in the Torah, and I think in Shulchan Aruch, they say that this requirement of reading carefully applies not only to Kriya Shema, it applies to Psukei Dezimra and to Birchas Kriya Shema, presumably Tefillah, but Tefillah is mouthed relatively silently. It applies to Hala, and they say even when you're learning Tanakh on your own, you're supposed to also be very careful in the enunciation of the words and not to run words together. Now, what does it mean? What is to put revach bein hadvekim, space between the things that are attached? Oni Rava Basrei, Rava sort of answered Rabbi Ovadia's braisa, kigon al levavecha, al levavchem, bechol levavecha, bechol levavchem. He's going to list actually eight things where one word in Kriya Shema ends with a letter and the next word begins with the next letter. And if you don't introduce a spacing to make sure you get out both consonants, you will run the two words together and you wind up Bechol Levavecha, where I only pronounce one lamed to the two words. I know it's very efficient from one perspective, but it's not appropriate. Now, the... So Rav is going to list eight things where you have to avoid running them together. Now, the next one he gives, the next two of the next four he gives are rather interesting. He says, Esev Bisadacha, Va'avadtem Mehira, Hakanof Pesil, and Eschem Me'eretz. Asher Tseis, Anei Ashel Mefechem, Asher Tseis, Eschem Me'eretz Mitzrayim. So these are the eight cases in Kriya Shema where you have one, a word that ends on a consonant and the next word begins with the very same consonant. Two of these may strike you as a little bit odd, or they should strike you as a little bit odd, unless there are some old-time Syrians in the shir this morning, which is Esev Bisadacha and Hakanaf Pesil. Last time I checked, Esev ends on a V, and Bisadacha begins on a B. And the same thing, Hakanaf Pesil, it'd be very difficult for any of us to run those two words together. However, you may hear some Syrians actually, and I don't know if this is universal or not, they actually say Eseb Bisadacha, and they say Hakanap Petil. I don't know if they do that, you know, for all phases and phase. I'm not sure what the story is with that. Once upon a time in the Hebrew language, these forms were not distinguished. Probably sometime in either the late Second Temple period, or maybe even a little later than that in the rabbinic period, they started to distinguish between what scholars use the term, fancy term, fricative and non-fricative forms, which are the V and the B and the F and the P and probably assuming it was Th and Ta, and Beis, Pei, Chaf, Ka and Cha, and the Yemenites also have for the Gimel and the Dalet. Those were once upon a time not distinguished, and this Brisa, or Rava's comment, certainly suggests that Rava and Bavel, which is later, which is 4th century, I think, 4th century, Rava is not distinguishing in pronunciation between a fe and a pe. Now, again, was that all fe's and pe's? Were there certain times where he didn't read a fe, he read a pe? I don't know. But that's why he counts in these two, which for us would be a non-issue. You don't have to worry about running Esev Bisadacha and Kanaf Pesil together. The other six are actually issues of concern. Now, it's worth noting here that the Rishonim, based upon the Yushalmi and otherwise, are going to add some more, and we'll look at those. But I do want to mention a couple of things here. In one of the words that the Gemara quotes, Va'avad Tem Mehira, and you may notice that I'm pronouncing it carefully, and I usually do after years of habit of pronouncing it carefully. Most people say Va'avad Tem. And the reason why they say Va'avad Tem is because it's hard to pronounce a Dalid and a Tuf together, where the Dalid has what we would call a Shvanach under it, a quiescent Shva, And then you begin the next consonant and not lose them. So people say va'avadetem, because if you say va'avadetem, which is the way it's supposed to be, like v'limadetem is the same thing. So you have to be careful when you pronounce it correctly that way, not to run the two consonants together and lose one. You don't want to wind up with v'limadetem or va'avadetem. You have to make sure that you have the dalet in there as well. So that you can have theoretically, even in the middle of words, not running letters together. You don't have it in Shema, and I'm not always sure what the right way to pronounce it is, but a word like hinni is probably supposed to be a shvanach. I don't advise most people to pronounce it as hinni. I tell people to read hinni, read the nun with what we call the shvanach, just because it will make it easier for people, because otherwise they'll lose the nun. For years, I read it that way until my younger son at his bar mitzvah. He had a lot of them in Parshas Noach, and he insisted on reading that way. So once he insisted on reading that way, I feel I have to read that way too. But the bottom line is that you have to be careful, even within a word, not to lose a consonant. And sometimes it might be better to pronounce the shva wrong so as to not lose the consonant, because that would be a better outcome. Now, if you look in the Rishonim here already, take a look at Tosfos on Bein HaDveikim, the bottom Tosfos. So he says that Rav Alfas, the Rif, Mosif, adds other examples, Kigon v'chara af. You have to be careful when we say that God's anger will become inflamed, that you don't read it as to one word, because in lo yitain revach, oz nirek kemo v'charaf, v'chereif, he blasphemed, like cherpa. So you have to be careful to separate v'chara af. And similarly, V'chein Mosif ur isem oso uzchartem es va'asisem es. That when a word ends on a mem, and the truth is it's not only on a mem, but a mem is particularly dangerous, and the next word begins with an aleph. Litaim revach bein mem shebesof teva la'aleph shebetchilas teva sha'acharav. What it really means is that when you say ur isem oso, you have to make sure that you pronounce the aleph. The aleph is known as what grammarians call a glottal stop. If you don't know what a glottal stop is, I assume everybody knows, but you should think about the following two things. What's the difference between an Iceman and an Iceman? I'll say that again. What's the difference between an Iceman and an Iceman? The difference is a glottal stop. One of them is nice. One of them sells a frozen H2O. A nice man and an Iceman. So that sound that we put on the I to sort of cut apart, that's what's called a glottal stop. So you have, that's what v'limadtem osam, ushmartem es. If you don't put the glottal stop in, you run the two words together, you wind up with one word like v'limadtem osam or something like that. You lose the aleph. V'limadtem osam is the way I guess it would come out. So that's another thing that Tosfos quotes in the Rif, you have to be careful about. Now here's a very famous one. You have to make sure to, the way I would translate lahatiz is to voice the zayin of tizguru. So here you have to understand something about language that you know, but you haven't really thought about. There are a number of consonants in English and in Hebrew where the consonant is fundamentally identical, but the only difference, the way it's formed, and the only difference is between whether it's voicing or not voicing. Take, for example, a zebra and a sea breeze, okay? Or C and zebra. The difference between an S and the Z, if you put a couple fingers on your vocal cords and you say Z with a Z sound, what you will say, everybody come on, let's do it. Put Z, you'll feel your vocal cords vibrate. If you try to say an S as S, there will be no vibration of the vocal cords. Z and S. Now, if you try to say, the challenge now is say a Z without having your vocal cords vibrate, and you'll discover that it's impossible. That in order to go, you can't get a Z out without vibrating the cords. The same thing is true with a D and a T. The D is the voiced and the T is the unvoiced. The same is true with a hard G, a G and a K, a K is voiced and unvoiced. And there are others as well. V and F. Right? Vays and fe, or V and F are the same thing. Ba and pa are the same thing. Now, the reason why tizkiru is so difficult is because the kuf sound is unvoiced. So it is easy to pronounce lema'an tizgiru if you voice the kaf and you make a ka into a g, into a gimel. It's easy to say lema'an tizkiru and k, which are both unvoiced. But to have to do voiced and then unvoiced, particularly with the shva, nach under the first one, is very difficult. So it's very, it's not so difficult, but you have to pay attention. And if you pay attention, you say lema'an tizkiru. Now, why is it that you're supposed to, we don't want you to say lema'an tizkiru? So Tosus explains, shelo yishama shin leman sheye lanu schar mitzvos. Ve'ein lanu lasos al manas l'kabo pras. We don't do mitzvos so that God should reward us. We do mitzvot, but rather it's lema, not lema'an tizkiru, but lema'an tizkiru. I once heard a story of some fellow, a very, very from fellow, that a guy encountered him, and he was struggling over this word. He kept going over it to say tizkiru. And the guy said, you know, there's a limit to how much you have to dork in that. He said, yeah, but you know how much schar I'm going to get for doing that? Okay, so anyway, but this is
Rabbi, my wife always kids me about that.
Okay.
Because I learned to say leman tizkiru, you know.
So it takes only a little effort to get used to it. There's a word that most people mispronounce in Shema, but I don't think we make as quite big, we don't make as big a deal about it because it just makes the word nonsensical. But most people I know, the first word after Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Tov Olam Vayet, they mispronounce. Most people, I think, pronounce the word V'ahavta. And as best of my knowledge, there is no root in biblical Hebrew, Aleph Hey Pei, or for that matter, in rabbinic Hebrew or maybe even modern Hebrew. It's V'ahavta. If you're not careful, you won't end up, the tough, which is unvoiced, will attract the bays to turn into a pay, so the pay will also, so the bays will also be unvoiced. And when you unvoice a bays, you wind up with a fay. So most people will say, V'ahavta, Eis Hashem Elokecha, as opposed to V'ahavta. Rabbi Lukstein.
Yeah, that's not the major mistake in that word.
Most they also get the accent in the wrong place.
Right, changes the meaning entirely.
They say,
Bishayka. You loved.
Yes, I got it. They get the accent wrong too. They do a lot of those, like with the Bartabam. Okay, so that's right. For another time. But for the moment, focusing on the pronunciation of the letters. Now, there happens to be one word in Chumash, which is actually impossible to pronounce. And I'll give anybody $100 if they can pronounce it correctly. And that is the following. In Parshas Chukas, we still have a few weeks to it. It says that the Kanani Melech Harad, you know, attacked the Jewish people, and it says Vayish b'mimenu shebi. If anybody here can pronounce the word Vayish correctly, I'll give you $100. I know I'm not going to be out the $100 because our vocal cords and brains are simply not capable of pronouncing it correctly, and I'll explain why. Someone once pointed out to me years ago, in Hebrew we have a shin sound. There is a voice equivalent of the shin, but it doesn't exist in Hebrew. Someone might say to you, you know, when they have to check things out, I have to make some cheshbonos, right? That's what they make some cheshbonos. Now, there's no sound in Hebrew, zh. The zh is the voice equivalent of the shin sound. It just doesn't exist in Hebrew. So it's not cheshbon, it's cheshbon. Now, the problem with the word vayishb is that you have a shin, and not that what you would expect, but you have a dagesh in the base at the end of the word. And so here, Lenny, go ahead, give it your best shot. Here, you have to pronounce the shin unvoiced, A, because it is unvoiced, B, because there is no voiced equivalent of it, and the bays has to be voiced. There is no way, if you had a real vowel under the bays, you could say vayishbe, but you don't. You have a shvanach under the bays. You have to pronounce two shvanachs at the end of the word. We do this when there are two shvas at the end of the word, they're both shvanachs. How do you pronounce Vayishp? If you pronounce the shin correctly, you're going to pronounce a pei. If you pronounce the base correctly, you're going to pronounce a zh sound under the shin. So I don't think anybody is going to collect on my bet here. But I say that's the only case where you cannot, where there is really nothing you can do. My preference is to voice the shin in that case, because even though the consonant doesn't exist, it's a voiced shin. Whereas a base, if you unvoice it, it's a pei, which is a different letter. That's my preference. But nonetheless, everywhere else, if you're careful, you can voice what needs to be voiced, and you can leave unvoiced which needs to be unvoiced. And since Rabbi Lukstein mentioned that, it is worth commenting on that. Accents should also be read correctly. Many people say the ahavta es Hashem. I can't even say that. Ahavta es Hashem alokecha. More common. That may be truly inexcusable. And as Rabbi Lookstein was pointing out, the ahavta, the word is ahavta, you love. When you put a vav ha-hipuch on the front of it, to change the tense to the future, the time to the future, so it becomes the ahavta. The accent moves to the end of the word. If you say the ahavta, if you leave the accent on the hey, it's just a simple past tense verb. And you loved Hashem your God. But that's not what it is. It's a command. And you shall love Hashem your God. People also do that, much more excusable, still not correct. And they say, v'shinantam levanecha v'dibartabam. The reason they do that is because it is difficult to pronounce two primary accents in a row on two consecutive syllables. Normally, when we have a long word, we often have more than one accent, but we have secondary accents. They tend to alternate accent. They tend to alternate syllables. The problem is you get a word like vidibartabam. If you're going to pronounce it correctly, vidibarta, then you're going to have to do vidibarta and bam. Sometimes in Hebrew, biblical Hebrew, the accent actually does back up for that reason. We call it a nasoga chor. It kind of skips back or jumps back or retracts is probably the better word. I'm not going to go into what the rules are. Number one, because it would take a long time. And number two, because I don't know what all the rules are. And nobody I've ever met actually knows what the rules are. The rule is look at where the trup is on the word in Chumash. And 99% of the time, that will answer your question, whether the accent retracts or doesn't. And on the word, v'dibarta, the accent, the trup, is on the word on the top, the where it should be, and you shall speak in them, not v'dibartabam. It isn't backed up, and it doesn't mean, and you spoke in them. So accents are important as well, pronouncing the letters right, pronouncing the vowels right, and putting the accents in the correct place. There is, by the way, one more example that of this that the Ravid points out, like Tizkeru, which is the word Uzchartem es kol mitzvos Hashem. It's the exact same concern and the exact same potential error. It's supposed to be, and you will Uzchartem es kol mitzvos Hashem, you will remember all the mitzvos of God, not you will reward all the mitzvos of God. Okay, so I guess everybody has a little homework to do on their Kriya Shema, if they hadn't learned this Gemara yet. So now, just because it's hard, doesn't mean there isn't good reward. Amar Rabbi Chama Rabbi Chanina, three lines from the bottom. Kala kore kriya shma, umidaktek beosio seha, mitzanin lo gehenna. Anybody who reads kriya shma and is careful, they will cool down gehenna for him. You know, there's an expression that we use in the English language when someone makes a suggestion or they'd like you to do, and you say that happening has about the same chance as a snowball in hell. That's the expression. Well, I'd like to welcome to you to exactly the snowball in hell, as the Gemara is going to explain. Shenemar, it says, now the pasuk led literally is bifros, bifares shakai melochim ba tashleg bitzamon. Now, don't ask me what this pasuk actually means. It's an extraordinarily difficult verse in an extraordinarily difficult chapter in Psalm 68. It has something to do, the way most of the Pashtunim explain it, Tashleg Bitzalmon is people who were in the dark, they become like white, they enter the light. It has to do with the redemption of the Jewish people when God does something to our enemies. That's what the pshat in the pasuk is. However, the Gemara says the following, Al Tikri Bifares, which might either mean to spread or break apart, Ela bifaresh, when you are mefaresh, when you enunciate, or when you separate. Al tikri bitzalmon, don't read it as tzalmon, ela bitzalmaves, which is one of the names for Gehenna. So if, when a person is bifaresh, as Rashi says, shakai melachimba, when a person in malchus shamayim, when you're mamlech shakai, when you mifaresh, when you separate the words that are attached to one another, that could be run into one another, when you do that, so you will, it will snow in Salmavis, Tashleg Bitzalmon, there will be snow there. So there you go. If you thought it wasn't possible, the next time someone uses that expression on you, say to them, I'm not worried, I'm very careful when I read my Kriya Shema. It might happen. Okay. So anyway, so that's how the Gemara concludes this part. Now, what I would like to do before we go on in the Gemara is to talk about a couple of aspects of the reading of Kriya Shema, particularly because there's a Gemara in Psachim, in Perek Makom Shenohagu, at the end of the Perek, where the Mishnah speaks about six things that the people of, I think it's actually not, it's in our Mishnahs, but it's actually not part of the Mishnah. It's really part of the Tosefta. The Rambam explains it, and he says, I know it's not part of the Mishnah, but it's here, so I might as well explain it. Maybe I have it backwards. No, I think it was the six things Chizkiah did. We encountered that, I think, towards the end of the first parak. That's not part of the Mishnah. The Anshei Yericho, the six things Anshei Yericho did, are actually officially part of the Mishnah. And so the Mishnah says that there were six things that the people of Yericho did, three things the Chachamim liked, three things the Chachamim didn't like, or three things the Chachamim didn't protest, three things the Chachamim did protest against. So it's because there's one of the things that they did, which was not in accordance with rabbinic wishes, was that they were korchin es shema. Literally, it means they made shema into a sandwich, or they bunched it together. They were korchin es shema. So what exactly does that mean? So I'm now going to share with you the screen of a passage. The Rif here on our Gemara in Brachos quotes from the Gemara in Psachim, and he says the following. Garsinan beperek makom shenagu, beinyan shisha dvarim asu anshe yericho. In the matter of the six things that the people of Yericho did, one of them was vikorachin es shema. So heichi avod, what when the Mishnah says they were korachin es shema, and the Chachamim did it like that. So heichi avod, what exactly were they doing? Amar Rav Yehuda, omrim shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, v'lo hayu mafsikin. So Rav Yehuda, the Amora, says that they would say Shema, but they were not mafsik. It's not clear what that means. Rabbeinu Yonah will look at it a little bit. We'll talk about the different interpretations of what exactly this is. But somehow they didn't introduce a pause afterwards. If you had asked me what I would have said that means, is that first you say Shema, and you pause afterwards, because Shema is really Kabbalah Samach Shemaim. Don't mix it in with anything else. Okay. Rava Amar, Rava offers a different interpretation. Mafsikin hayu, they did pause. Esh elash hayu omrim hayom al levavecha. When they got to the third pasuk, hayu advarim ha'edah asher anochi mitzavecha, hayom al levavecha, they would not pause after the word hayom. Now, interestingly enough, I'm not going to go into this in any detail. If you're interested, in January and February, I gave a series of shiurim for Torah in Motion about how trup is used to break up the pasuk. But in the pasuk v'hayu ha'dvarim ha'ela asher anochi mitzavecha hayom, the only major pause in that pasuk is on the word hayom. The word hayom happens to be a tipcha, for those who lame. A tipcha happens to be a melech, which is secondary only to a Caesar. And there's only one Caesar in that pasuk, the end of the pasuk. So the major pause is on the word hayom. It's not v'hayu ha'dvarim ha'ela asher anochi mitzavecha, kama, hayom al levavecha, but it's asher anochi mitzavecha hayom al levavecha. And the difference in meaning, as Rava says, is the Anshei Yericho would say hayom al levavecha, demashma hayom al levavecha v'lo lemachar al levavecha. In other words, it sounds like mitzvahs would be time limited. We don't always have to observe mitzvahs. There come a day we don't have to observe it. So that's not true theologically. And therefore, one has to be careful to say v'ayu advarim asher anochi mitzavecha hayom, pause, al levavecha. So that's what Rava says the problem was. In both cases, whether it was Rav Yehuda's view or Rava's view, it was a problem of not having the revach, not having a pause between where you should have had a blank space. Sometimes, as Eliyahu HaNavi learned, it's in the blank spaces where you find God. It's in the kol demama dakah, not in the noise that's all around. Now the Gemara continues, the Rif continues quoting, Tanu Rabbanan, Ketzad korachin es shema. How would they korach es shema? So the Tanoim seem to have a different view. So the first they just quote v'lo hayu mafsikin. They would read shema, but they weren't mafsikin. Divrei Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda Omer mafsikin hayu, ela shelo hayu omer baruch shein kod malchus olam vayeh. But they didn't say baruch shein. Now you know, this is a situation where the mimetic tradition is very powerful. It's so powerful that you don't even think about it. Because when most of us think about what is Shema, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, Baruch Shein Po Malchuso, V'yahavtes Hashem Elokecha, V'yu Advarim Ha'ela, V'shinantan Lonecha, and so on and so forth. But you have to step back and realize if the outsider were looking at us, he would think we were crazy. What are these people saying, Baruch Shein Po Malchuso, L'olam Vayed, in between? Where does that come from? It's such an integral part of Shema for us. And yet, if you open your Torah, your Chumash, to Parshas Veshanan, you're going to discover magic. There is no pasuk Baruch Shein Po Malchuso L'olam Vayed. So the Rif now continues quoting the Gemara. Vanan my time amrinon. Why do we say it? Anshe Yericho didn't say Baruch Shein. They opened up their Chumash to read Kriya Shema. They miss Baruch Shein Po Malchuso. But we say it. Why? Anan my time amrinon. Kedidarash Rabbi Shimon ben Pazi. Vayikra Yaakov. And I don't know if anybody explains the context, the shot in the context, that if you read the brachos of Yaakov in Parshas Vayichi, Yaakov says to his children, he says, "Hey, asvuv agida lachem eis asher yikra eschem b'acharis hayomim." I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the end of days. Now, the pshat in the psukim might be that Yaakov is going to tell each of the tribes what their future is in Eretz Yisrael. But the way it's read by Chazal is acharis hayomim means the eschaton, the end of days, which is not really the way Chazal, certainly, that's not what Yaakov describes. Yaakov describes how the Shvatim are settled in Eretz Yisrael, but he doesn't describe what happens in the end of the days, because we got thrown out of Eretz Yisrael, we came back to Eretz Yisrael, we got thrown out of Eretz Yisrael. The next pasuk, Yaakov says, "Ki kavtsu v'shim'u b'nei Yaakov, v'shim'u al Yisrael avichem." All of a sudden, the achris hayamim is missing. The way Chazal understood this is that Yaakov, Bikesh Yaakov Avinu Legalos Esaketz, he wanted to reveal the eschaton to his children. HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't want that, and the Shekhinah departed from him. And once the Shekhinah departed from him, all he could say is, come listen to your father, and he gave them brachos. But the Shekhinah wasn't there, wasn't the clarity of the eschaton, wasn't there for Yaakov. Now, what happens when Yaakov loses the Shekhinah? He wants to know, why did the Shekhinah depart? So it says, Bikesh Yaakov legalos levanav keitz hayamin, the end of days, v'nistalka mimena shechina. God didn't want him to. Amar, Yaakov didn't realize that. He said, Shema yesh b'mitasi psul ka'avram e'avi abba sheyatsu men yishmal. Maybe one of my children is really a hidden apikoris. Like my grandfather, Avram Avinu, he had Yishmael. Ki Yitzchak avi, my father Yitzchak, sheyatsu men esav, they had each had a child who was OTD. Maybe one of my children is, the way the Targumim quote is from the Pasuk in Parshas Nitzavim, of Hisparech bo vavo lemar shaloy yali ki b'shirus li b'eilech. Maybe one of my children's hearts is turned away from God already. So Amru lo, when Yaakov raised that issue, that all the children said to their father, this is literally Shema Yisrael, listen, our father Israel, not the Jewish people. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. We all believe, we're all monotheists. Just as you are pure monotheist, so are we. But Osa Shah Pasach, at that time, Yaakov Avinu opened his mouth in joy and praise. The Omar, Baruch Shein Kvod Malchus Olam Vayed. It was Yaakov Avinu who added that verse to Shema. But here's the problem. Amri Rabbanon, Heichin Aved, what are we going to do? Namre, if we're going to say Baruch Shein, Lo Amre Moshe. Moshe chose not to put it in there. Well, Moshe didn't say it there. Lo name Ray, not to say it, but Amre Yaakov. Yaakov said it. How could we not say it? Hiskinu shi omen oso b'chashai. So we came up with a compromise. We say it because Yaakov Avinu said it, but we say it whispered because Moshe Rabbeinu didn't put it in the parasha of Shema.
Wow. So he's talking at Reuven with the mitah, no? With the bed.
No. It's nothing to do with Reuven.
No.
That Shema, he wanted to know whether one of his children was not a believer, not a monotheist. And they said, we're all monotheists. And Yaakov praised Baruch Shem Vassal. There's nothing to do with the next, I don't think there's anything to do with, as chilalta yitzui alav Reuven.
Right.
Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, debay Rabbi Ami, mashal, what is the mashal of how we deal with Baruch Shem from Malchus Olam Vayed? Mashal lebas melach sheiricha tzike kedera. They were making a meal, and the smell of the food was so delicious that was wafting from the kitchen, And this, and the princess was so hungry, she wanted some. But the problem is that her maids in waiting didn't want to go into the kitchen and say to the cook, you know what? She's really hungry. She wants something. She smells so good. It would have been embarrassing. It's like beneath her dignity. So Tomar, Yeshla Ganai, if they're going to say something, it doesn't, you know, it's not dignified. Lo Tomar, Yeshla Tsar, she's suffering. They snuck into the kitchen and they took out some food when no one was looking to bring to her. So nobody would know that the princess had this, you know, had this overwhelming desire for the food. But on the other hand, the princess shouldn't be suffering in this particular state. So the same thing, we say Baruch Sheng for Malchuso quietly.
Fantastic. Okay. Wow.
Now, the question is, what does it mean? What does it mean about Omrim Shema Velo Hayu Mafsikin in the discussion of Yehuda and Rav? So here this is Machlokas HaRishonim. And I'm only going to read you really the first part, Rabbeinu Yonah's own interpretation. Omrim Shema Yisrael velo hayu mafsikin. Klomar shelo hayu korano sah benachas im hata'omim shela. They didn't read it slowly with the trup. Kimosha anu noagim hayom. The way our practice is, Rabbeinu Yonah says today, she'ikar mitzvas kriya shema hu likrosa im hata'omim shela. The proper way, the ikar mitzvah kriya shema, is to read it with the trup. Now, some of you maybe are getting nervous a little bit now. So I should jump ahead to the Shulchan Aruch just for one second. At the way end, the last source, the bottom, Sarach Likros Kriya Shema B'tamim Kamo Shein BaTorah. The Mechaber Paskins, you have to read Kriya Shema with the trup. The Ramah writes, Avo lo nohagu kein b'medino seilu. The Ramah says it's not the minhag. It's not that there's a minhag not to do it, it's just that people don't do it. Umikomakom hamadaktik imachmir b'kach. So the truth is, it is highly appropriate to learn, even if you're not going to be about Kriya, to read Kriya Shema, to read it with the trup. Mm. Okay, so that was Rabbeinu Yonah. That's how we understood the critique of Anshei Yericho, of the way Rabbi Yehuda understood it. Is that they didn't read Kriya Shema with the trup. Okay, that's what Rabbeinu Yonah says. So bottom line is that's one more detail in terms of the proper reading of Kriya Shema, that it should be read with what we call the Ta'amin. Now, the last thing that I wanted to just show you is this one piece of Kriya Shema. I think we've spoken about it briefly before, but I don't think we looked at this tshuva that the Torah quotes, is what is the practice of saying, some people say, Kel Melech Naaman. What's the practice of Kel Melech Naaman? Right, it's three words that are not in the Torah text, and yet some people say them in some contexts. So the tour, one thing just to know about the tour in general, the tour wrote a commentary on Chumash. I haven't looked very much at, it's called the Baal HaTurim. The tour was the son of the Rush. Many people know of the Baal HaTurim as a gematria perush. Now, I've never really learned very much of the Baal HaTurim, but if I understand correctly, The Baal HaTurim, his Peirush, was once a much longer Peirush with Pshat commentary. And then at the end, he would do all his numerology stuff, all his gematrias and so on. If you actually study the Tur on the halachic work, the Tur, which is the foundation of our Shulchan Aruch, it's the same, all the same simanim, he is particularly interested in counting words in tefillos, numbers of letters, numbers of words, it's all over the place. It seems to have been a common interest. In fact, in Hilchos Tvila, he talks about how it's really Hasidei Ashkenaz who were really interested in this stuff, and the Torah seems to have picked up on it. So he writes here in Simon Samach Alf, in the middle of Hilchos Kriya Shema, Yesh Noagim Lomar Tchila Amen. I'm sorry, Kel Melech Naaman. V'yesh Omim Shemosifin Amen Kel Melech Naaman. So, and there are those who say, now this might be even in private, that when you are, let's say you're saying Kriya Shema at home, and you finish HaBocher B'Amo Yisrael B'Ava, you say Amen, and you say Kel Melech Naaman. Now, the Amen is immediately strange, because we like to think that you don't answer Amen after your own brachas. Now, this is not entirely true. You actually do answer Amen after your own bracha, if it's the last bracha in a series of brachas. B'nai Ashkenaz, I don't know what Sfaradim do. B'nai Ashkenaz have only one remnant of this. We have kind of moved away from all this. The only remnant of this is in the third bracha of Birchas HaMazon. We say Bonei Yushalayim or Bonei Bracham of Yushalayim Amen. That's because the third bracha of Birchas HaMazon is really the last bracha. The bracha of Atov HaMeitiv was it's from the Gemara, but it's a later addition. Theoretically, anytime you have an end of a sequence of brachos, you answer Amen at the end of your own. When you're finished, you say Amen. The Torah will say that if you are davening Birchas Kriyashma by yourself, when you say Baruch Atah Hashem Goal Yisrael, before you begin Hashem's Vasai Tiftach, you answer Amen, because it's the end of a sequence of brachos. There are a number of cases where this comes up. Again, I think Minag Ashkenaz, we don't do it anywhere except for the third bracha benching, but in principle, at the end of a sequence of brachos, it is appropriate to conclude by saying Amen when you finish the bracha, not just responding to somebody else. So there are those people who decide, now, Abocher B'Amo Yisrael B'Ava is not the end of the sequence. The end of the sequence is Gal Yisrael. But there are some people who decide to say, Amen Kel Malach Naman, V'Nostin Tam L'Divrayim, She'Kriyashma Yeshba Ramach Tevos, Kemingin Evaro Shel Adam. Kriyashma has 248 words in it. I believe that includes Baruch Shem. Ela She'Choser Dalet, it's missing four. U'Muchavnim L'Hashlam Be'Elu Dalet. So the intent of adding these four words in, Amen, Kel Melech Neman, which is the abbreviation of Amen. So they add it in to complete to 248. Now, I believe that there are actually two kind of odd issues here that are not really going to be broached directly. Number one is, I think we have 245 words in Kriyat Shema, which is why we are mashlim. I could be wrong on that, but I think so. We are mashlim with Hashem Elokechem MS of the Chazan when we are concerned about it, at least B'tzibur. Number two, I find that the entire approach here to be a little bit funny, because if there are actually 244 words in Kriyat Shema, the natural conclusion to reach is that Kriyat Shema, in fact, is not correspond to the Evarim, so leave it alone. Leave poor Kriyat Shema alone. Anyway, there were people who had this practice that they wanted to get in these four words, four extra words, so they used Amen, and then they said Kel Melech Nema. Vaharama, this is part of the Torah. The Rama is Rameir Abulafia Halevi, the famous Rama who tangled with the Rambam in the first Maimonidean controversy or over the Rambam's use on Tchias HaMeisim. So Heshiv al Zebit Shuva, he responded in a response of a kasav, Vadai im hiktim b'siyim habocher b'amo Yisrael be'ava kodem shliach tzibur. If you finish the bracha first, of course yachal lanos amein. Of course you can answer amein. Kishi yisayim shliach tzibur. You're not answering Amen after your own bracha, ela achar shliach tzibur. Right? So this is an Amen that you're allowed to answer. The hafsaka leka, it's not a hefsek, in Birchos Kriya Shema or Shema, the logara mishela shalom, the mafsakina, and bein bracha shliya lishma. There's no, you're allowed to say hello to somebody if they said hello. So you can say Amen. Someone made a bracha, it's not answering Amen. It's not like responding when somebody gave a greeting in the honor of God. So that's fine. Someone who answers Amen after his own bracha, not after the chazans. It's an error. Vinikra bor, and he's called an ignoramus. And he shouldn't have been nafsik. It's an unnecessary and unacceptable interruption in the middle of Birchas Kriyashma. But it gets better. The kov shekain, hamafsik be amen kel melech neman. The Ika plus, there are three problems with saying Kel Melech Naman. Number one, the mafsekein bein bracha lekriya. It's unacceptable hefsek. The ode, the mapik shem shemayin levatala. You pronounce God's name in vain. But over blosisa, you violate a losase, one of the Ten Commandments. The haskaras hashem hocha, to say Kel Melech Naman, lesley inyana demadkale. There is no reason to mention God's name here. It's not, Kel Melech Naman is not relevant. Lola bocher b'amo Yisrael b'yava, below the Shema Yisrael. It has nothing to do with either of them thematically. V'havye levatala. Finally, the ode, kevan delav l'tzorech bracha hi, ela lashlume reish mem ches tevos. It's not for the bracha, but just to get to 248. Havale tosefis b'kriyashma. It becomes an add-on to kriyashma. V'hai tosefis lo Yaakov amaro, v'lo bonav, v'lo Moshe amaro. Yaakov and his children didn't say it. Moshe didn't say it. In Cain, Anan, hey, Amen, What kind of a chutzpah is that we should now be adding words to Kriyat Shema? Hashda baroshen kvod malchuso lolam bohed, ilav da amri Yaakov, lo hav amrino lei. If not for the fact that Yaakov Avinu said baroshen kvod malchuso lolam bohed, which might be very relevant, we wouldn't say it. Af agav da amri Yaakov, but even though Yaakov did say it, nonetheless, lo amrino lei, ela b'chashai, we still only say it quietly, because Moshe Rabbeinu didn't say it. Va'anan, nekum v'nema midatan, we're going to, on our own, say something, Midi de lo Amre Yaakov, velo Moshe, neither Yaakov nor Moshe Rabbeinu said it. Velo Isa b'mas Nisan, lo b'mas Nisan lo Gemara. It's not in the Mishnah, it's not in the Gemara. It's ridiculous. How can you do that? Ela machvarta the haimin haga les le'ikar. There is no basis for this minag. Uman de yochal is saluka, shalo ayide machlokes, ela b'chabura shadach achas lekulam, shapir dummy. If you can, if you're the rabbi of the shul, and you can persuade everybody to go along. We're not saying Kel Melech Neman anymore. And you won't create division in Machlokas. The Rama says, absolutely do that. Uman de lo yachal l'salaka l'saluke l'nafshe adkan. I don't mean the rabbi should resign from his position if he can't succeed. I don't think the Rama meant that. But the bottom line is, look, if you can't force the, you can't make the issue go, then you don't make the issue go. But nonetheless, the Rama says it's totally inappropriate. In Shulchan Aruch, in Shulchan Aruch, the Mechaber writes the following. B'kriya Shema, yesh ramah tevos. There are 245 words. U'chadei lahashlem reish memches, k'neged evarav shel adam, misayim shliach tzibur Hashem Elokechem emes. And then, v'chozer v'omer b'korom, Hashem Elokechem emes. Now, I'm not really sure. I don't think that that's our minhag. I could be wrong. I know the Mechaber says that when the Shliach Tzibur says Shema, he says Hashem Elokechem Emes and then repeats Hashem Elokechem Emes. My sense, Rabbi Lukstein, you can chime in here, is that the Chasen says Ani Hashem Elokechem and then repeats Hashem Elokechem Emes. Now, it shouldn't, for these purposes, it shouldn't really matter, but there is a discussion in the Achronim about this particular issue. I personally, when I'm the Shliach Tzibur, I don't say Emes the first time. I think I must have picked it up when I was younger. I'm not sure if that's definitely the right way or not. Nonetheless, the Mechaber says the way you get the extra three words in Bitzibur is when the Chazan says Hashem Elokechem Emes, you hear that and it counts. Now, the only thing odd about it is that this would run a little bit afoul of the Rama's objection on one of the counts, which is Emes is not part of Kriyat Shema. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't say it, and Yaakov Avinu didn't say it, and it's not in the Mishnah, and it's not in the Gemara. But anyway, that is what the Mechaber suggests. And then the Ramoja says, Uvazeh kol adam yotzei hol v'shomu mipiv shel shliach tzibur yimol tevos elu. V'im hayochid rotze gam kein la'omram im hashliach tzibur in isa b'davar. The Ramoja says that if when the Chazan says, Hashem l'kechames, you want to say it along, so you can have 248 words that you said, not just 245 plus the three the Chazan said, you're allowed to, says the Ramoja. I'm not aware of people doing this, but I guess I probably wouldn't notice. Now the Mechaber says, but what if you're not davening in public? What do you do then? After the word MS, there are 15 words that begin with the word, with the letter Vav. MS, V'yatziv, V'nachon, etc. She'olin tzadi, the Gematria, 15 times, 15 times, no, I got it wrong. 15 times
six
is 90. No, that's correct. 15 times six is 90. Now, Vehem Keneged Gimel Shmos Havaya. That corresponds to the name of God, Yud Kei Vav Kei, three times. Now, there's only one little problem, which is, of course, is that the Gematria of Shem Havaya is 26. 26 times three is 78, not 90. But Shekol Shem Ole Chavav, 26 in Gematria, V'dalet osiosav heim lamed. The 26 in Gematria plus the four letters in each shame is 30. So three times 30 is 90. And so those 15 vavs you should have in mind, that counts for three shemos Hashem, that's three more words. I have enough trouble concentrating on what the words mean on the lucky days to actually use this. The Rama would have been much happier this with though than what the Rama ultimately is going to say the minhag of many B'nai Ashkenaz was. But we're not done. The Rama says, "V'yesh otam acher b'davar, the tesvav olin tzadi, v'hakriya Nechsheves Aleph. I have no idea what that means. You get, this sounds like gematrias, you just add one. I'm reading it so that you have 90 plus one. Hare Sadi Aleph Keminin Hashem Bichkriyaso Uchsivaso. If you take the Shem Hashem, which we pronounce as Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, and the gematria of Aleph Dalet Nun Yud is 65, and you add to that the gematria of Yud Kei Vav Kei is 26, that's 91. Uchilu Amar Hashem, Hashem MS, or something like that. I'm not sure how you get that. That's from the Maharik. So that's another way. I don't know why that gets you three words. And now the Ramah says, the familiar practice to many of you, V'yesha kasu, the chalak korei kriyashma, v'yachad yomar, kel melech neman, shema yisrael, and so on. The Ramah says, there are those who hold that when you say kriyashma, only in private, you add those three words, ki gimel tevos elu mashlimin haminyan shel ramach, shel reish memches. V'hu b'makom amen, sheyesh lanas achar abocher mamo yisrael b'yava. If you were in the tzibur, you would have said amen. And you wouldn't say any of this. So we say kel melech neman b'yachidus. V'chein Noagim, says the Rama. That's the minhag. But v'nira li mikol makom, kishekorei im atzibur lo yomar kel melech neman, rak yomar amen achar ashliach tzibur, kishemisayim abracha, v'chein noagim v'nachon hu. So the Rama says that only say kel melech neman in private. In tzibur, you should answer amen after the chazan, and your three words you'll get from Hashem Elokechem MS. Some of the Achronim, this is not my practice, but some of the Achronim, Mishra Berurah included, recommend, because some have objections to saying the Amen between Habocher B'Amo Yisrael B'Ava and Shema, that you should try to finish Habocher B'Amo Yisrael B'Ava along with the Chazan. That is not what the Ramah, that's not the Ramah's preference. It's not just an accident. But nonetheless, that is the practice some Achronim have and many people do follow. The same thing, by the way, comes up with Gal Yisrael as well. There are many people who are makpid to finish Gal Yisrael with the Chazan. I am not amongst them. I follow the practice of the Ramah, which is you answer Amen after the bracha of the Chazan. So that's what the Ramah said. The Ramah said you would say Kel Melech Neman. I don't know how common it is or how common it isn't. I think when I was a younger child, I did say it. But the Aruch HaShulchan here writes, the first part is Kasru Rabuseinu Balei HaShulchan Aruch. He just literally quotes the a chunk of the of the Shulchan Aruch verbatim, and then he says the following: V'yeshmei hagedolim shegim gemum od v'hafsakas kel melech neman ach b'yachid. There were those gedolim who had serious issues about saying kel melech neman even b'yachid. It's the Magen Avraham quoting the Marshal. V'ein onu noagim lomar ze. The Aruch HaShulchan, at least his practice of the minhag, is not to say kel melech neman. And then he says, "V'yesh shegam b'yachid chozer v'omer Hashem Elokechem emes." V'lo ida amasam chuze. He says there are those who would repeat the three words of Hashem Elokechem emes even when they're saying Kriya Shema privately, and he doesn't know why you can do that. After all, it has Shemos Hashem in it. He makes a different recommendation, which I have no idea what he's saying. I mean, I know what he's saying. I don't understand what he's suggesting. He suggests repeating three different words which don't contain the Shem Hashem. But that sounds to me also ridiculous. He says, "Umutav lachzer gimel tevos elu eschem me'eretz Mitzrayim she'in bahem shame." I don't know what you're going to say there. You're repeating three miscellaneous words from Kriya Shema. What does that do for you? If one ask me, if a Talmud of mine asked me what they should do, my answer would be: is you don't say kel melech neman ever, and when you say Kriya Shema privately, you say ani Hashem lekechem emes v'yatzev v'nachon, and you move on. Don't worry about it. You'll manage without the extra three. You'll be okay. So anyway, but this is the origin and some of the pushback against this last detail within Kriya Shema of whether you say Kel Melech Neman or not. Isaac, you have a question?
A question. Going back to the Riv about staying quietly, is a Bishara Baruch Shem Kavod Nachuto. So two questions. Why on Yom Kippur do we say it loudly? And the second question is, if Yaakov said it, why didn't Moshe follow Yaakov's guideline in Parshas Hashanah?
On a pshat level, it's not really your question, right? Pshat level, Yaakov Avinu didn't say it. Yaakov's children didn't say it, right? So they're taking the pasuk. So I can't, it's still a fair question. A medrash still requires explanation of what is the message, but I don't have a drasha prepared on that. The question, I don't know why. I mean, I do know why, but I'm not sure how it fits with this. There must be a tradition somewhere that the angels do say it or something like that, because I know that we say it on Yom Kippur night and day because we say we're like Malachim, and therefore somehow the Malachim say it. How that relates to this Medrash, I have no clue. I admit I didn't prepare properly for Shir because in the back of my mind this was sitting there and I should have looked up because I'm sure if I trace, so I have to do that for next week to trace what the sources say. How does the Ramah explain and what do his sources explain? Why is it that we recite it on Yom Kippur out loud? But I know what I was taught as a child is that we're like the Malachim on Yom Kippur, so therefore we can say it out loud. So, but I don't know, how does that, you know, is that just a totally separate tradition from this Medrash? Is that Medrash believe? I mean, that Medrash sounds like that it's really, it's not from Yaakov, it's from the Malachim say it, but we don't want to say it too loud because we'll make them jealous. They'll get mad at us. But on Yom Kippur, when we're like the Malachim, so then we can say it. That's, I think how that's explained. So these may just be two competing and the non-compatible traditions as to the origin of Baruch Shem.
Okay. Rabbi Wiener, why did Yaakov say Yesh b'mitati pasul? What was his reference? Not he was on his deathbed? What was his reference?
No. I think that his...
My children.
He's there are two things going on. There's a disjunction between the first two psukim. Yaakov promises one thing, and then he doesn't deliver. And the question is, what happened? When he talks about, we talk about Seimi Tasi Shlema Lefanecha, which is the same expression. It means that all of your children follow in your Mesorah. Now, if you look in the Targumim, they quote the Pesukim, as I mentioned before, from Nitzavim, where Moshe Rabbeinu says, you know, Penyesh Bochem Isha Isha O Mishpacha O Shevet Asher Levavo Fona Yom Meyim Hashem Alokeinu Laleches Lavod Es Elohei Agaimahem Penyesh Bochem Shoresh Parosh Lana etc. They'll think I can do whatever I want. The Targumim of Eretz Yisrael quote that pasuk here. That's the expanded version of the Medrash. So Yaakov assumed that when the Shechina departed, one of his children was, you know, a closet apikoris or something.
Right.
And that's why he lost the Shechina. And that's why he says, maybe one of you is going astray. And they'll answer.
Seems so Reuven oriented, but all right, that's not a Peshat. I got
remember
you.
Also that Reuven, the Pasuk doesn't use the word Mita. The Pasuk uses Yitzui. Remember, right. So I don't think literally the Medrash is necessarily invoking that particular theme.
All right. Thank you.
Are there any other questions?
Rabbi, on a question, okay. Just slight unrelated, but where does the origin of Berchu Baruch Shemo that we say when the Shlich Tzibur is saying the bracha? It's just one of those things that we say.
I don't know offhand. I know it's a contested point. My tradition for my Rebbe is I don't say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo ever. They do tell people you certainly can't say it when you have to be Yotze with the bracha. I suspect it's based upon the same idea. I have two things of homework to do for next week now. I think it's based upon the same, it's quoted in Shulchan Aruch. I think it's based upon the idea that when you hear God's name, you have to respond with a blessing. In the same way that in the Beis HaMikdash, when the Kohen Gadol would pronounce the ineffable name, so then everybody would say, Baruch Shein Kvod Malchus Sol Lolam Moed. So I think it's probably the same idea, but I'll get you chapter and verse Bezer for next week. Okay.
Thank you.
Any other questions?
Great chair.
As long as we're on the subject of things that perhaps shouldn't be said.
I'm just going to.